scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to John. We'll read John chapter 19. I'm going to read the first 22 verses 1 through 22. Our text is found in verse 18. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." that part we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is the 18th verse. Where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Especially that phrase, Jesus in the midst. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what will you and what will I do with this Jesus who was crucified in the midst of two wicked men? That was the question that many had to face on that day in which Jesus was crucified. The chief priests had to face that question. What will we do with Jesus when we can find no evidence against him? What will we do with him? And they condemned him to death. When they sent Jesus to Pilate, that same question was faced by Pilate. What will I do with this Jesus? And three times Pilate said he was innocent, but he still handed Jesus over to be crucified. That's how he answered that question. Pilate's wife also faced that question when she had a dream about Jesus, and she told Pilate, "Have nothing to do with that just man." So she also faced that question. The crowds, after Pilate condemned Jesus, faced the question, what will we do with that Jesus that is up on the cross? And by and large, the crowds answered that question by mocking him. Matthew 27 records their mocking. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. And now that same question must be faced by those two thieves crucified on either side of Jesus. As they hung on their crosses and as they looked upon Jesus, probably the crosses were organized in sort of a semi-circle, each of those two thieves could look and see Jesus hanging on the cross. And now they must answer themselves, what will we do with this Jesus who is crucified in our midst, between us? And you and I must face that same question. What will we do with that Jesus who is crucified, who was crucified in the midst? What will we do with the truth of the gospel? We want to treat that text, then, verse 18, under that theme, Jesus in the midst. And notice in the first place that Jesus in the midst was the righteous one. But then notice in the second place, he was crucified in the midst of the wicked ones. So the first point is the righteous ones. The second point, the wicked ones. And lastly, the comforted ones. Who are those that can have comfort as that gospel message comes and is declared. Jesus in the midst. What makes Jesus' crucifixion in the midst of those two robbers so significant was that he was the righteous one, the Son of God come in the flesh. If he was not the righteous one, if he was not the Son of God, then that crucifixion would have been just like so many other crucifixions in that day. A crucifixion of guilty sinners, and that would be it. But if Jesus was the righteous Son of God, and he was, then that changes everything about the crucifixion. This was no ordinary man crucified in the midst, but it was Jehovah salvation come in the flesh. Children, you remember that Jesus' name means Jehovah salvation. Jesus in the midst of those two thieves. The righteous Son of God. All you have to do is look at his miracles. The miracles that Jesus did throughout his life that prove he was the Son of God. Look at him healing the sick. Look at him giving sight to the blind. Look at him healing the lepers. Look at him raising the dead back to life. And you say, that must be the Son of God. That must be God come in the flesh. Look at him command the wind and the waves. And even they obey him. This is God the Son. Jesus himself said, look at the works that I do. They prove that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Jesus said that his works, his wonderful works, proved that he was the Son of God. And if he was the Son of God, then he was perfectly righteous. And that's what you see. You see that in all of Jesus' words and in all of his works, he showed his righteousness. Jesus did good all of his life. Never did he miss the mark, that mark of perfect love to God at the bullseye, as it were. He always hit that mark of perfect love to God and perfect love to his neighbor. He never had a wicked thought. He never spoke an evil word. He never did any wicked deed. Everything he did was with a perfect zeal to God, in perfect love to God, his whole life, walking in that perfect love all the way to the cross. His words and his works show that he was perfectly righteous. And the people knew it. Pilate knew it. When he was being tried on no less than 3 occasions, he comes out and he declares, as the judge, ordained by God, the judge of that world power in that place, and he declares, I find no fault in him. Pilate knew it. We mentioned Pilate's wife already when she says, have nothing to do with that just man. She knew it. Before that trial with Pilate, the chief priest knew that he was righteous. Otherwise, they would not have sought false witnesses. They would not have had to hire false witnesses against him. They knew he was righteous. Herod knew. When Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, he found no fault in him, nothing that would make him worthy of death. And even Judas knew it. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, he came and threw the money back at the chief priests and says, I have betrayed innocent blood. Never did Jesus commit any sins. So that even when Pilate handed him over unjustly, that was such a horrible sin to take a perfectly righteous man and hand him over to this horrible death, even then, Jesus did not answer back in anger. He did not respond in a sinful way. Jesus, in the midst, was the perfectly righteous Son of God. And yet he was hung on a cross. Jesus was hung in the midst, in the middle of two other malefactors. How contrary. Jesus, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, hung in the midst of two creatures of the dust. Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, hung in the midst of rebels, men who had made a life of rebellion against the authority that God had placed over them. Jesus in the midst. How amazing. Why was Jesus placed in the middle? Well, no doubt that was God's decree that he would be placed in the middle. But why in the middle? Normally, you would expect if there had been a band of robbers, you would expect that the most guilty of them, the ringleader of them, you would put that one in the middle. You would expect someone perhaps like Barabbas to have been placed in the middle. But Jesus was placed in the middle as though he was the worst of the criminals. From an earthly perspective, nothing could be more out of place. For Jesus to be hung in the middle, in the midst. And then to think of Jesus, the righteous one, suffering the pain that he did, to have the nails, those spikes pounded through his hands and his feet, fastening him to the tree. The horror of having that then placed in its hole, that cross stood up. And Jesus suffering in the midst. The thirst that he experienced. And others have described other effects of hanging on the cross, how it would sap the life out of those who hung on those crosses. But then add to that physical pain the mocking. Bad enough, horrible enough to be hanging and experiencing all that pain in the middle of those other criminals as the worst of them, but then add the mocking of the crowds passing by. Matthew 27 records that mocking for us. Matthew 27, verse 42. They called out, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Nothing like kicking someone when they're down, making the suffering worse. And then the thieves joined in. Not just the crowds that were free, but even the thieves who were crucified on either side of him joined in the mocking. Matthew 27:44. The thieves, and it uses the plural there, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But the worst of his suffering was the curse of God that he experienced that day. Hanging on the tree, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23 expresses that truth. Hanging on a tree was what was done to one who was accursed. The tree was a symbol of being cursed. And that tree would lift up the criminal away from the earth, separating them from the earth, because they were not wanted by the earth, but they were not in heaven either. So they were separated from heaven and earth. Cursed by God. That's what the cross declared to those who were hung on a tree. And how can we understand that? What does it mean to experience the curse of God? What does it mean to be utterly forsaken by God? What does it mean to experience the torments of hell, described as the place where the worm never dies, the fire is never quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? How can we understand, even begin to understand, the torments that Jesus experienced in the midst? He suffered as the worst of criminals, because he had your guilt and my guilt. He suffered that curse of God that you and I deserved. That's why he was placed in the midst on a tree, the symbol of God's curse. What will you do with this Jesus? this righteous one who was the Son of God. Those two wicked ones on either side of Jesus had to face that question. As they themselves were dying, they saw Jesus Christ and were exposed to the gospel. Those two thieves that were crucified with Jesus, we ought not to think of them as some kind of robbers that would sneak into houses and steal and then sneak away again. No, they were highway robbers. Probably they were arrested with Barabbas, probably guilty with him of insurrection and murder. And now you can see why they committed that highway robbery. It was part of their terrorism, part of their insurrection against the Roman government that God had placed over them. These two thieves represent the entire human race. The entire human race stands guilty before God. Not just for insurrection against an earthly government. The entire human race stands guilty for insurrection against God Himself as we stand in Adam. We all deserve the curse of God as those two thieves. They represent the whole human race. And then the question comes, what will you do with this Jesus? We who are guilty of insurrection against God, what will you do and what will I do with this Jesus? Will we daily repent of our sins and believe in Him for our righteousness? Or will we reject Him? What will you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was essentially the question that those two thieves must face. What will we do with the gospel? They were looking at the gospel. Jesus in the midst of them with that superscription, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." The King of the Jews dying on the cross. Essentially, they were being exposed to the gospel. They came in closest proximity to the message of Christ crucified, did they not? How do you respond? If they were also condemned on that same day with Jesus, perhaps they were witnesses of that trial, we don't know. But how do you respond if you know that your accomplice, Barabbas, is let loose, guilty Barabbas, and righteous Jesus is handed over to be crucified in his place? How do you respond when you see that superscription above the cross? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And how do you respond when you see the soldiers nailing him to that cross, setting that cross up, and hearing Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? And how do you respond when you hear the crowds mocking him, Well, at first they both mocked. Both of the thieves mocked and cast the same in his teeth. The first thief carried on with his mocking. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Get us out of this predicament. If you are the Christ, mocking. That first thief had no interest in Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, He who is the King of those who are Jews indeed. He had no interest in Him because that first thief wanted to pursue his own earthly kingdom. Jesus on the cross, he thought to himself, that man can't do anything to establish the kind of kingdom I want. That man cannot take me off of the cross that I am on right now. And he wanted nothing to do with Jesus or the gospel. He came in closest proximity to the gospel. He heard the words of Jesus. He heard what others said about him. He saw the superscription. He heard the gospel, but he rejected it. What a grief for someone who hears the gospel their whole life and then rejects it. Sometimes that happens in Christian families. Someone grows up in the church. They hear the gospel and they walk away from it. What a grief. By nature, the second thief was no different from that first thief. They both were born in the line of Adam, guilty before God. They both had pursued a life of violent crime. They both had been caught. And they both had been crucified. Very similar circumstances, but God graciously opened the eyes of that second thief. God graciously gave to him spiritual eyes to see. God gave to him spiritual ears to hear. And what happened then? What happened when God did that work in that second thief? Well, in the first place, he saw his sins and his sinfulness. When God does the work of grace in our hearts, we see our sins and sinfulness. And you see that in the second thief. Luke chapter 23, verse 40. We read, but the other, so now this is after God had worked in the second thief's heart, he's called the other answering rebuked him, rebuked the first thief, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. Somehow God had opened his eyes and he saw himself as a sinner, justly crucified for his deeds. That's what God does when He opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, when He gives us life, causes us to see our sins and our sinfulness. Admitting that we deserve the curse of God that thief saw that. We are up on these crosses justly. It is fair. We deserve that. In the second place, and connected to that, God worked in the heart of this second thief. Fear of God. Yes, a fear of the just judgment of God, knowing that he deserved to be punished. And so he says to that first thief, "Dost thou not fear God, that holy God, who, according to his holiness, ought to cast us into outer darkness?" He saw his sins and he feared God. And when God worked in his heart, somehow he came to understand that Jesus was the perfectly righteous Son of God. He understood that when he read the superscription, somehow came to understand this is the promised Messiah sent from God to save us from our sins. He saw Jesus as perfectly righteous. And then he wasn't concerned about that earthly kingdom that once he fought for as an insurrectionist and highway robber. His great concern now was the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't claim when he comes to Jesus on the cross, that second thief doesn't say anything about his merit. He doesn't say anything about his own works, that he somehow deserves Jesus' mercy. He simply casts himself on Jesus, begging for mercy. Luke 23, verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord," submitting himself to the king, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Somehow God had worked faith in his heart so that he knew, even Jesus on the cross, he knew that this Jesus would come into his kingdom. How did Jesus respond? Words of great comfort. Luke 23, verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a comfort as death stared him in the face. "Verily I say." Now this is Jesus speaking, the one whom this man trusts to show him mercy, the one to whom he is looking, asking that this Jesus would remember him. And Jesus says, "Verily I say," as if to say, "Do not doubt this. Don't doubt it. This very day, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in that most glorious place, that place of everlasting bliss. In paradise." That second thief died in great comfort, even though he was a great sinner. Even though he knew that he had grossly transgressed all of God's commandments, he died with great comfort because he had cast himself upon Jesus Christ for salvation, looking to him for mercy. And God declared those words to him. As you and I cast ourselves upon Jesus seeking his mercy, there is comfort for us. Even when we face death, because Jesus the righteous one, Jesus who is God the Son, come in the flesh, because he took upon himself the curse that you and I deserved, and there's no more curse to pay. What a comfort when I face the judgment that all of those sins are marked with a stamp, as it were. Forgiven according to the blood that Jesus poured out on the cross. Perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. We enjoy that comfort, knowing that Jesus did not remain in the grave. God raised him up, declared him righteous, meaning when Jesus was raised from the dead, all of those sins that were placed upon him must have been paid for. There was no more guilt left, so that God raised him up. And now Jesus sits enthroned in heaven above and rules over all things in order to bring us salvation. There's comfort in that Jesus who was crucified in the midst. God's Word is both a warning and an encouragement to us today. The word of those two thieves is both a warning and an encouragement. It's a warning to those who are walking in sin and who think to themselves, I can repent later. Young people, maybe that might be one of you, to think, I don't need to be serious about serving Christ now. I can wait till I'm older, and then I will repent. But you see, this thief had lived a life of sin. He knew he was facing death. He knew that death was coming in a matter of hours. And yet when he was faced with the gospel, he did not repent. He continued on in his rejection of the gospel. That's a warning to any who are walking in sin. But it's also an encouragement, because the second thief, though he was such a great sinner, yet he was not cast out. There was forgiveness for him. Yes, it was the fact that God elected him in eternity, and that showed itself in the work of God's grace as he hung on the cross. God brought him to repentance, and though he was such a great sinner, he experienced forgiveness. We must never think to ourselves, my sins are too great. If anyone could say that, that probably would be one, that second thief, living a life of violent crime. And yet, when he calls upon Jesus Christ, Christ did not cast him out. God who worked in him so that he would call on Jesus Christ is the same God who declared to him through those words of Jesus Christ, salvation. Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. We must never think our sins are too great to come to Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness for them. He makes the foulest of sinners clean. All who come to Christ, all who believe in Him, that is, will have the comfort of salvation in Him. He will in no wise cast out those who come to Him for mercy. Why not? Because He Himself has drawn us to Himself so that we would come to Him for mercy. Believe on this Christ crucified in the midst. Believe on Him for all of our righteousness. And then rejoice. Even if we face death itself, rejoice that He will take us into paradise. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy gracious work, the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. Give to us, we pray, the comfort of knowing that we belong to Thee, body and soul, in life and in death. Though our sins be as scarlet, may we know that the blood of Christ makes us whiter than snow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.